just go think about that. So what I'm going to start with is the things that we shouldn't do with our money. I'm going to go quickly through this. There's quite a bit to go through, so I'll be going relatively quickly. Right, so this is, get your inserts ready if you're an insert writing kind of person. The first thing not to do with your money, don't waste it. You see, the manager in the story was accused of wasting the owner's possessions. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Don't waste your money. Not much else I need to say on that one. Number one, don't waste your money. Number two, don't love it. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and he'll love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot, you might want to circle that, serve God and money. It's impossible to live with divided allegiances. Has anyone ever had the joy of matrix management? Yeah, that went quite well, didn't it? Yeah, working for two bosses. Never worked that well. Is there any consultancy? But anyway, yeah, we'll leave that with you. But see, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And God wants your heart. You've got to choose what's going to be number one. You can't have two number ones in your life by definition. So it's going to, in respect of this, we need to work out, is it going to be God going to be your number one, or is the love of money going to be number one? You cannot serve them both. You cannot love them both. So number three, don't trust it. So don't waste your money, don't love your money, and don't trust your money for your security. It doesn't matter how much you've got or how little you've got. You can always lose it. So don't put your security in it. The manager learned this pretty quickly in verse 3. He says, what am I going to do? I'm losing my job. And many of us know, especially over the last few years, what it's like to lose your job. What it's like to suddenly have what you thought was security just taken away from you. And this is a really important part on this particular piece. Don't put your security in it. But the other way to think about it is, don't ever put your security in something that can be taken away from you, so that you can lose. Don't ever put your security in something that you can lose. You see, again, in the world, and sometimes we fall into this trap, that we can put our security in lots of different things. You can put your security in how you look. Well, those looks are going to fail. You put your security in your health, you can lose your health. You put your security in your job, you can lose your job. You put your security in a relationship, you can lose that relationship. And if you put your security in how much you've got in the bank, there's a thousand different ways that can slip away. So put your security and build your life around a thing that can never be taken from you. And the only thing you can never lose is God's love for you. So no matter how hard you try to get God to stop loving you, you'll fail. We had this great time of worship this morning over at Borden, and just the songs and the messages and the words is all about God's beautiful grace. And Dave got up and said, a classic saying, you can't do anything to make God love you more, and you can't do anything to make God love you less. He just loves you. He loves you unconditionally. It's not based on who you are. It's not based on who I am. It's based on who he is and what he's done. So let's not build our security. Let's not build our trust around money. Let's build it around our heavenly Father, who loves us and has sent Jesus for us. So don't waste it, don't love it, don't trust in it because you can lose it. From Proverbs 23, verse 5.
Your money can be gone in a flash. You've been grown wings and flown away like an eagle.
See, people say money talks. People say money talks, and it often doesn't. It just quietly walks away.
You kind of wonder where it's gone to. What happened?
So don't love it, don't trust it, don't waste it. And the fourth thing, don't expect it to satisfy. If you think you're going to be more happy because you've got more money, you're going to be more secure, more important, make you feel more valuable, well, I just think you're probably wrong. If someone asked the billionaire Howard Hughes, how much money does it take for a person to be happy? So he was this billionaire, and there was a movie made about him, and a bit of an odd one, but so much money. He said, how much money do you need to be happy? And his answer was, you just need a little bit more. You just need a little bit more. You see, it'll never satisfy. Scriptures say, whosoever loves money will never have enough. And whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied with their income. They'll always want more. And that's why Jesus in Luke 12 says, guard against all kinds of greed because your life is not measured by how much you own. You see, your self-worth is not determined by your net worth. Your value is not determined by your valuables. But don't put your trust in money. Don't expect money to satisfy. So, don't trust it, don't waste it, don't love it, don't expect it to satisfy. Four things not to do. Now move on to what we need to remember and remember every day of our lives. First one, remember it all belongs to God. See, the whole universe belongs to God. You belong to God. He created it all. The heavens, the stars, the moon, the earth. You, all created by God. You don't really own anything. Hallelujah. That's absolutely right. What you think you own is really just on loan. You didn't own it before you were born, and you're not going to own it after you passed on. God just loans it to you for this little period we call life. And you so often hear, don't you often hear like 70, 80 years is the sort of benchmark for life. God's given you 80 years. Well, I read a story this week. I loved it. He was a guy from New York. The hedge fund manager, I think, or certainly ran his own financial firm in New York. 109. He was working 3 days a week at his hedge fund, walking from his apartment to the office 3 days a week. And I think probably because he liked working, not because he needed to per se, was his own. But that's my new benchmark right there. 109, walking down Fifth Avenue, off to work. Because I want to. No more of this 80 years, right? We're 109 minutes. You see, in this story, the owner has all the property and he lets a manager take care of it. He employs a manager to take care of his property. And maybe you haven't thought of it this way, but maybe we're all in management. God's given us certain things in our lives, talents, gifts, money, take care of, to manage. And it's all a gift from Him. See, we can so easily fall into the trap that, no, I've earned this. I've earned and worked and sweated and got up too early and came home too late. This house is mine. Well, it will be in 542 tables, but you know what I mean. Or this car's mine. Well, this money is mine. But God has given you breath that each moment is a gift from Him. Even that moment when the alarm goes off and it's a breath in the morning. You see, it's all on loan.
God is looking to see what we're doing with it. If you go out after the service and you start to think, well, actually, this is not my car, it's God's car. You drive home, this is not my house, it's God's house. He's loaned it to me. This food's not my food, it's God's food. And here's the point. When you're in charge, when you're God, when you're the one that provides, that's the point. It all comes down to you. You have to worry about where it's going to come from. But if we're a child of God, and He's loaned these things, yes, we do have a responsibility to manage and steward well, absolutely. But we also, because of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, because of our relationship with the Lord God, our provider, He comes into the picture. And it's, God, help me. We need this. And it goes beyond ourselves. So often we have to get to the limit of ourselves before we let God in. Whereas God's telling us right here, right now, it's all on loan. Come to me as the Lord God, your provider. The owner enlisted the manager to take care of his property. Oh, I think that's the missing scripture. Wasting his master's possession. That's done. There you go. He found the missing scripture in the first slide. So the owner enlisted the manager to take care of his property. I'll do it for time. I'll just remember that I'm actually 22. Okay, I'm going to get on. Okay, the rest of the verse, the guy's wasting God's possession. But as we start to think about our money is God's money, as our possessions is God's possessions, it can change the way we think. So number one, it all belongs to God. Number two, God is using money to test me. Life is a test. Life is a temporary assignment. It's a dress rehearsal for eternity that we're going to enter into. The Bible says you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in much in heaven. So how is God testing me? With money. See, money shows what I love most. How I spend my money, how you spend your money, reveals to God and to everybody else what you love most. Whatever you love most is how you're going to spend your time and what you're going to devote your money to. If you really want to look at what someone loves the most, see how they spend their time and see how they spend their money. Their diary and their credit card or bank statements. So it'll give you a good idea to see what this person really loves. See, Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't store up treasures here on earth. Don't pile it up, don't hoard it, but store up treasures in heaven. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, right now, most of you probably couldn't care less how Land Rover Jaguar are going as a company. I said this out in Borden, and sitting there, and of course, Dave's son works for Jaguar, and Phil was there, and anyway, so they were a little bit more interested. And actually, I know someone who's probably is a little bit interested how Land Rover Jaguar are doing at the moment, potentially waiting for a car to turn up or something along those lines, I don't know, but you know, but most of us probably don't really care. But if you went out, not today, the market's not open, but tomorrow, and invested and bought some shares in Land Rover Jaguar, you probably then become very interested in how that company's going. You see, you've invested some of your treasure. And where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So money shows what you love the most. It also shows what you trust. It shows what you have faith in. Am I trusting in money for my security or God? Am I trusting in money for my happiness? Or am I trusting in the blessed riches in Jesus? Proverbs 11:28 says, if you trust in your money, you will fall. But if you trust in God, you'll flourish like a green tree. Number three, money is a tool, and it's a tool to be used for God's purposes.
See, the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money in itself is neither good nor bad, neither right nor wrong. It can equally, in the right hands, be used for building great churches and sending missionaries around the world to spread the good news. Or, in the wrong hands, can be used to facilitate organized crime. But Jesus, in Luke 16, verse 9, does encourage us. Use your worldly root. Worldly root. Use your worldly wealth. Remember earlier we said we're not to love it, but we are, Jesus clearly says here, to use it. And the Bible says, love people and use money. But the world gets that around the wrong way. It says, use people and love money. Love money, you're going to start to use people. We've got to start to use it the right way. See, money is a tool to be used for God's purposes. We're not to stockpile it. We're not to just hoard it to ourselves. Someone said it this way. Money is like manure. If you spread it thinly, lots of things grow up. And it can be a great fertilizer. Stockpile it. So use your resources, what God has put in your hands, the temporary resources for permanent good. So how do we do that? Well, we use that money for investing in the things of heaven, building up those treasures in heaven. We can use our money to honor God. There's lots of ways we can use our money for good and for God. But let's look at what the dishonest manager said. This is the guy that Jesus made the hero of this story. Why did he make, well, what did Jesus like about this guy? As I said earlier, he certainly didn't like his dishonesty. But remember that this guy is about to be fired, and so he starts to bring these people in, and between him and the debtors, he's saying, right, well, I'm going to take your debt down 50%. Between you and me, don't tell the owner, just between you and me, bang, 50% reduction. So the next guy, 20% reduction. Again, just between you and me. Let's not tell the boss. Obviously, that is dishonest. That's not what we're learning. That's not what we want to take away. But he did some things that were right. And these are the things that he did right. The first one, he looked ahead. He said to himself, whoops, what am I going to do now? He's thinking about the future. And most people, particularly with their finances, or many of us, don't often think too much about the future. And did some research. The average savings in Europe, and so we'll lump ourselves into Europe. I know some of you are a bit unsettled with that already, but anyway, let's just talk about Europe. Saving about 12%. 12% of their income is saved. The Japanese average saving is 25%. What could savers average Japan? Anyone want to hazard a guess what the average saving in America was last year? 1%? Quite close. Boom. There you go. Has he done the same research or read my notes? But the average saving in America last year was minus 1%. They spent 1% more than they earned. That's not great. You see, Jesus says, well, not Jesus, scriptures, forgive me, 14, verse 8 says, the wise man looks ahead, the fool attempts to fool himself and won't face facts. So I wonder what facts we're not willing to face in our life. What financial facts are we unwilling to face? The word needs to challenge us. Not condemn us. There is no condemnation in Christ. But we need to be challenged. We need to hold ourselves up to the mirror of the word. So that's my challenge to you. Are there facts in your life? Are there facts in my life, in our financial world, where we're not facing up? Can we afford that car? Can we afford that holiday? Can we afford that house? Just questions. prepared, but then he looked ahead.
We need to look at our finances and look ahead.
He also made a plan. Go, second point, he made a plan. He said, what will I do now? Do you have a plan? Have you thought about the future, and do you have a plan? In the world of finance, a plan is probably called a budget. The budget is simply telling your money where you want to spend it, rather than wondering where it went. So it's planning where you're going to be spending. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, we should make plans, counting on God to direct us. So he thought about the future. He made a plan. The challenge to all of us is, do we have a plan? We're going to talk about that more in our small groups. So please come along. And the third one, he acted quickly. He gets commended for this. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't think, yeah, one day I'll get to that. One day often becomes never. Luke 16, verse 4, he says, I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their house, into their houses. See, we need to make sure that we're not just drifting through life day by day. We need to have the long view. When we're talking about the long view, we're also not just talking about planning for retirement. When Jesus talks about the long view, he's not talking about retirement plans. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about storing up treasures in heaven. And that leads us to the fourth truth, which is something that the world will never tell us, but we need to get our heads around. And that is, the best use of money is to use it to get people into heaven. Tells us, verses 16 and 9,
first read it, you think, what's going on here? He says, I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. He's talking about building relationships, so that when it is all gone, they'll welcome you into your eternal dwellings.
Eternal dwelling.
I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is all gone, they will welcome you into eternal dwelling. Obviously, the eternal dwelling is talking about heaven.
The dishonest guy went out there in this parable and made friends with people by cutting out by dishonesty. And Jesus is clearly not saying that. But what he is saying is that we need to invest our time, our talents, and our treasures into relationships, into people, so that we can introduce Jesus. So that we can, this is one of the ways we store up treasures in heaven. We need to be really clear on what he's not saying. He's not saying that you can buy your way into heaven. Absolutely not saying that. That is a debt that we could never pay. That is a gift of grace purchased by Jesus on the cross. He's not saying you can purchase your salvation. But he's saying, use your money to build relationships, to introduce people to Jesus. Use your time to introduce people to Jesus. Use your talents to introduce people to Jesus. And in this way, we store up treasures in heaven. And just imagine when you get to heaven, when you're 109 and a day. You arrive at heaven. All these people waiting for you because they were older than 109 before you. And you get there, and they're just so grateful because you invested your time, your treasure, and your talents preaching the good news, introducing them to Jesus, investing in their lives, discipling them, telling them about Jesus. You can even do that this afternoon. Take someone for coffee. In the coming weeks, you could invite someone to lunch that doesn't know the Lord. Going down a bookshop, buying a Christian book or a Bible, giving it to someone who doesn't know the Lord. And even here, what we do we support the building up of the church. 50 years after you died, the church is still here, and people are coming to know the Lord because of what you have invested in and what people are still doing through Jubilee. 100 years ago. Jubilee will still be here. Number 5. One day I'll give an account to God. There is going to be a time where we give an account to God. And God's going to be looking at us and asking, what have you done with what I've given you? It really doesn't matter whether you've got a little or a lot. Even within our church family, we've got people that have not so much, and we've got people that are very well off. And the rest of us fit in somewhere in between. It's not how much, how little you've got that counts. It's what are you doing with what God has given you today? In verse 2 it says, you must give an account of your stewardship and report what you've done with what I've entrusted you, because your time as a manager is coming to an end. Each of us will give a personal account to God. How are you doing with using your time, using your talents, using your treasure? And those treasures, time and talent that God's given you. And the last principle. If I'm faithful with a little, God can trust me with more. Verse 10, it says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with little will be dishonest with much. How are you using your time? How are you using your talents? Think about it this way. If God's given you a little bit of talent, you can either sit back and say, well, I'm not a superstar. I haven't got superstar level talent, so I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sort of park off here. I'll get through life. Or you can start to use the little talent for God's glory, for honoring God, for sharing the gospel. And you know what? God may just bless that talent and increase it and increase it. What about your influence? How much influence, and where do you have influence? Some of you are business owners. Some of you are employees. Some of you are students. Some of you in different communities. How are you using your influence? In Matthew 25, Jesus said, to those who use well what has been given to them, more will be given, and they will have abundance. We want that here at Jubilee. We want the abundance of God. That's not necessarily in money, but we want the life that is full and full to overflowing. It's in every area of our life. But it starts with using well what we've been given now. You see, faithfulness in little ways produces fruitfulness in very big ways. And this Transform series we're doing is out of this Saddleback Church and Rick Warren is the pastor there. And most of you will know that Rick Warren wrote A Purpose-Driven Life. And when that hit, it immediately became the best-selling book in the world for 4 years in a row. It's got 2 Guinness Book World Records. Guinness Book of Records, whatever they're called. The first one is for the best-selling book in American history in hardback. And the second one is the most translated book, second to the Bible, in the world. And then when that book hit, when it continued to be the best-selling book in the world for year after year after year, it brought a tremendous amount of attention to Rick Warren. And it also brought him a tremendous amount of money. And people are just constantly saying, why did God choose you? Why? You're a pastor.
We love pastors. We love
pastors. But he said, you're not an author. He said himself, I've never been on a writing course in my life. I'm not a professional writer. And he didn't know how to answer. Why did God give you that book to write? He thought about it and thought about it, and this is the answer he came up with. where he landed, and this is what he'll say, why God chose him, is because for 30-odd years, he had a principle of living on 9% and giving away 91%. And so God could trust him with the money. He says himself, the amount of money I had coming in, I could have bought a small nation. He had vast amounts of money. And he puts it down to the fact that before the money started coming in, well before, he was living on 9% and giving away 9%. And that's a challenge when you're earning a good salary, right? It's a challenge on any salary. When you start getting a flood of money, you're kind of thinking, this ratio, should we renegotiate the ratio? I've been pretty generous up until now. Maybe we'll go 50-50. Living on his 9%, and he gives away 91%. He says he's never taken a salary from his church. He served there for 33 years. Stephen Sean, how's your faith? Faithfulness in little ways produces fruitfulness in big ways. You see, God wants us to think about how we're approaching money. God wants us to use our money wisely and for Him and His kingdom, so that the value of this temporary money has an eternal value. Rick Warren says in his book, he said, I knew when the money started coming in, but when the first line of the book says, it's not about you, that the money wasn't for me. So let's pray now. Let's stand. I don't know if we have time for something. Okay. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the words that were coming through in the worship Paul shared with you beforehand. Thank you that we're pushing through to attain a delight, to attain a treasure in you, to rip off the outer dressing, to get to that prize, get to that reward. Lord, and as we've been looking at money, and as we've been looking at this particular scripture, which in some ways is a funny scripture, I pray that we do pick up the heart of it, Lord. I pray that we pick up the reason why you told it. We pick up in our personal lives the challenges, the things not to do with our money, and the things to do with our money. Pray, Lord, and I thank you that you are a God of grace and there's no condemnation. That this message is said in a spirit of love, in the context of love, and wanting the best for all of us, because that's who you are. But you do want us to align and renew our minds with the Word of God. I pray for all of us, Lord, where there's been a challenge, where we hold up the mirror of the Word, and we need to change, let us be like that shrewd manager and act decisively and act quickly. And I pray for a liberation and a freedom to come into our hearts, Lord, that we can trust you. We can look to you as the Lord God, our provider. You are the one that we can build our lives on. And as we trust you, understand you more and more and more, fall more and more in love with you, and we enter into that freedom, a place where fear cannot stay, because your perfect love casts out fear. So Lord, this morning, bless us, bless the children's workers particularly, and I pray for a great week, Lord, that even this week as we go through our small groups, we're looking at the detail, we're looking at some of the ways we use our money. we all have open hearts and we have good soil, that your word